The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, let's study them together. Matthew chapter 7 is our text this morning. Also, as you're turning there to Matthew 7, let me encourage you to turn as well as 2 Chronicles 25 and Daniel 9. Those are two other passages that we'll be looking at. If you have a copy of God's Word in print form or electronic form, feel free to turn it on so you can be able to listen as we follow along. And today we're coming to a text that reminds us of that very thing again. We're looking at a passage of Scripture where Jesus is going to be challenging us in regards to specifically, as you see on the screen, about seeking and finding God. Last week, we looked at John 15:7 out of that beautiful passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about being the vine. And in John 15:7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it be given to you." Now, we looked at that passage of Scripture to be able to teach that Jesus is not and God is not like a genie that we just simply rub and we get whatever we want. We talked about that there's a way by which that what Jesus is teaching us is if the words are in us, his words are in us, then our asking gets in line with his wishes. Our asking gets in line with his character and his will. And so we talked about a few ways of classifying what it means to ask. And we said we need to make sure that we're asking according to his will. We need to ask believing in the power of his name. We make sure that our asking actually is in the right motive. The text that we come to today actually uses the word ask. But he also talks about two other elements in regards to our pursuit and our approach to God. Now, what I want to show you both today and next week, because we won't have time to unpack everything that I want to give you today, I want to walk through this slowly, methodically, that you can understand practically this year, in your walk with God, how can you genuinely seek and find God? Now, this is not like hide and seek. This is not like that God is hiding from us, that we've got to be able to discover where he's at. God is readily available, but he wants to be found by those who genuinely will seek him. And so what I want to teach you today in this passage of Scripture is that there's two components in regards to the seeking in this passage of Scripture. Now, we're going to seek him through prayer. We're going to seek him through the word. But there's a secondary component in regards to seeking that's going to be tied together. It's going to take me 2 weeks to be able to weave these together so that I don't just dump you with tons of information today and you walk out just simply overloaded. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to seek him through prayer and the word. But I want to show you that the seeking him through the prayer and the word also means that we are seeking the kingdom of God's rule and reign over our lives. We're doing that through praying. We're doing that through the word. And I want to show you in this passage this morning, I'm going to introduce to you that those two things are tied together. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign over our lives as believers. And that by praying and by seeking his words are ways that we want to live out his kingdom rule over our lives. Some of you may be thinking, what is Pastor Byron talking about the kingdom of God? I'm going to make it very simple to you as an introduction. There are two kingdoms. You're in one of those two kingdoms. Either you're in the kingdom of God or either you're in the domain of darkness, meaning Satan's kingdom. The only way you get out of Satan's kingdom is to be able to believe in Christ. And then through Jesus' death and his payment, can you be rescued out of that? So what we're going to talk about today is if you are in the kingdom of God, how can we actually find God and know him more? Understand his will for our lives. Have an intimate, close relationship with him that God is not just an ideal or just this man that we talk about on Sunday mornings. God wants more for us. God longs more for you and for me. And in 2025, that's my encouragement to you, is that we would see how we can actually seek and find him. Because what I'm telling you is God wants to reveal himself, give himself to us more this year in 2025. Let's read the text together. Verse 7 through verse 11. Verses 11 is our text. And as we read this passage of Scripture, let me remind you, this is in the context where Jesus is teaching his apostles at the very beginning of his ministry. It's what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is literally there on the Mount of Olives that he is teaching his apostles. And one of the ways that he is teaching them is about pursuing God and asking God in prayer. We're going to look at this text as a way by which to launch us into this truth of understanding what it means to seek and find God. You will notice at the very beginning there are three things that Jesus says: ask, seek, and knock. We're going to talk about seeking for 2 weeks, and then we're going to talk about knock on the last Sunday of this month of prayer and the words. Let's read the text. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Ask, seek, and knock. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, some people look at this passage and thinking that this is just a Hebrew parallelism, meaning that in Judaism and in Jewish understanding, they would just repeat something to think that they're saying the same thing. They would say seeking is the same thing as asking, and knocking is the same thing as asking. Well, I don't believe that that is actually true based on this passage of Scripture. I believe what Jesus is teaching us in this passage of Scripture is growing in intensity of our pursuit of God. Asking, then I'm seeking, and then I'm knocking. To imply that there is great urgency. So in this passage of Scripture, what I want us to understand here is I want us to look at a couple of truths. The first one that I want us to see is that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus does encourage us to pursue God. Ask, seek, and knock. God is not a God who is bothered by our pursuit, but Jesus is actually encouraging those who are his children to seek after him. The words that are there, ask, seek, and knock, are not suggestions. They're in the command tone and verbiage there in the Greek language. Ask, seek, and knock. And it's actually in the present tense, which means that what Jesus is saying is, don't ask one time. Don't seek one time. Don't knock one time. Literally, the way if you want to translate it in the English, it would be worded like this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And knock and keep on knocking. This is Jesus telling us how we are to pursue God. He's telling you and me, when you think you're bothered God too much, what does Jesus say you need to keep doing? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. You're not going to bother God. But what Jesus is teaching us is that God is readily available for us to pursue him. You can be as close to God as you want to be. Let that sink in for a moment. You can be as close to God as you desire to be. You can be as mediocre as you also want to be as well. But God is longing for us, and he's saying here through Jesus' teaching, ask, seek, and knock. Now, we're talking about the prayer and the word, so obviously in our context here, we're talking about we can be doing this through our prayer lives and through the word, and that's actually, Jesus is talking about the things that we need, that we're pursuing him in this passage of Scripture. So God does care about our pursuit. So the asking, seeking, and knocking is like various degrees in our pursuit for him. So let me illustrate it this particular way. So asking would be like if you're just communing with God and you have that need and you're asking for a need. Seeking then is I've got to find out what it is that I'm asking for, but I'm going to keep on seeking him in prayer, but I'm going to be seeking out what that is specifically. Let me give you an example. How many of you have had any difficulty of loving certain people in your life? I don't want to raise your hand because you're like, that person's sitting close to me. I don't want them to see my hand. We're human in our flesh. We probably have all difficulty, correct? So some of that, if we take that practically, you're living in the kingdom. Now, if you just back up to a previous passage in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible tells us to love our enemies. So maybe our asking is, Lord, I need help. Loving my enemy. And then the seeking then is like, Lord, how I need help knowing how to do this. So you're looking at passages of Scripture, for example, and you look at other Scriptures and you're seeking practically, how am I doing this? And you're seeking for God to give you clarity so you find biblical principles and truth. For example, Proverbs 15:1, one of my favorite ones. A gentle answer turns away wrath. But a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if I'm seeking how to do this practically, now obviously if you be a hermit and hide from that person and never interact with them, it makes it a lot easier. But that's not the will of God, is it? Because if we remember, if God is our model, we were also his enemies before we gave our life to him. And he pursued us. But let's say that you understand that principle, you've learned that principle, and you also learn what James tells us is be quick to hear, slow to speak, for the anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I'm seeking, as I'm trying to live that out, I might need to go back to God every day and for several weeks and for several months and say, Lord, I'm coming again. And I'm knocking because I know the principles, but I need your help. I'm asking, I'm seeking, and I'm knocking. You see the tie together between God's word and prayer is that we're coming with genuine, authentic, really pursuit of God. That we're asking him for these things. I'll illustrate another way too, just in my house. If I am in my home, in my living room, or in my kitchen, and my kids need something, and I'm readily available, they see me that's there, they walk in, they can ask of me, and I can answer them. But my office, my study is upstairs, so sometimes I can be up there, because even though that you have insulated walls, you still can hear stuff. And so I can be upstairs, and I can hear them come to the door, and I can hear sometimes they'll say, hey, where's Dad? So guess what that means they've got to do? Of these three things, I'm giving you, it's a 1 in 3 chance. What do they got to do next? They got to seek me out. Okay, so they know where I'm at because Dad's not hiding. Are you walking with me so far? So I can hear them coming down the steps, and so I just kind of pause and just kind of wait and just kind of turn. So they come into the office door, hey, Dad, you know, they'll ask me whatever it is, you know, so I give them that answer. Now, there have been times where my door might have been closed or I may have been somewhere and then they might need to seek me out. And so they've asked, they've sought. And then if I am not there and the door is closed, guess what else they got to do? Now, this is one of my responses. You've probably done that, too. Are you bleeding? Are you dying? Like, how urgent is this? You know, is this real? You know, because sometimes, if you're honest, sometimes we ask God with urgency when it's really not urgent. Wouldn't it be awesome if God asked us that same kind of question? Are you bleeding? Are you dying? But God knows. He didn't have to ask us that question, right? So what I'm saying is that in this passage of Scripture, in 2025, what I want us to understand in this pursuit of prayer and pursuit of the Word, and I pray that even last week as I challenged you to find a Bible reading plan to be able to pursue the Lord God, that you just get in the Word and you're making some discipline to pray together, is that God is teaching us in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching us rather, that he wants us to ask, seek, and knock. Now I want to show you where Jesus actually uses this same passage and demonstrates it with a story where he talks about someone who's actually asking, seeking, and knocking. Turn with me. Now keep your finger there because we're going to come back there. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, this passage is on the tail end of where the apostles have asked how to pray. And what precedes this passage of Scripture in verses 1 through 4, the disciples have asked to pray, and Jesus teaches them the model prayer. That's also, by the way, in Matthew chapter 6, where we just were. In this passage of Scripture, so Jesus has taught them, pray like this. We can start there at verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. All right, now we're gonna read verses 5, but I want you to see verse 9, where the connection is, where we've been. And I tell you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find, and knock, it'll be open to you. Now let's go back to verse 5. Let's see if you can see the asking, seeking, and knocking in this story. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. First of all, what time is it? It's midnight. That's kind of crazy, right? And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. Now I ask you the question, where's the asking, where's the seeking, and where's the knocking? Well, first of all, I want to show it to you that actually it's not in exactly the same order. The seeking actually is the first part in this passage of Scripture. In verse 5, which of you has a friend will go to him. So he's had to leave his place to go. He has a need that he needs to ask about. So he's not just sitting at home and saying, God, I need bread. Would you provide it for me? He's actually seeking out to get the answer that he needs. And he knows he's got a friend. So he goes to his friend. And then what does he do? Again, there in verse 5, he goes to him at midnight and says to him, he's asking for the loaves of bread. And the man's answer is, I'm in the bed, my children are here, it's midnight, I'm not getting up. But then what does Jesus say in the story in verse 8? I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, but yet because of his impudence, he will give him whatever he needs. Get the picture. He's at the door, he's calling out to the guy. Guess what he probably has to do if the guy's in bed, it's midnight, and he shows up. What has he got to do when he gets to the door? And the guy says, go away, I'm not helping you. Well, guess what this guy's going to do? Because of his impudence, he gives him bread. So guess what else he's going to be doing? I need bread. Go away. Jesus is saying because of his persistence, if when you use that word, he gets up and he gives him something. Now, what Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture is that in the same truth as he says here in this passage, as he does in Matthew's passage, this man who is a earthly man is evil in our hearts. But yet, nevertheless, he says, how much more so is God, who is your father, is going to give his good things to his children? The comparison is this guy was bothered. God's not bothered. Got it? So we're going, we're seeking, and we're knocking. Jesus gives this practical example for us. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back to this passage of Scripture. So Jesus is teaching us that we need to pursue him. So regardless whether you have a designated time in the morning or the nighttime or lunchtime, or you're just continually driving and you're talking about these things all day long, you're praying without ceasing, you're just communicating with God, you're seeking him through his word because you long to be able to know him more, you long to be able to answer what you need. Because listen, our pursuit of God is not just to get something from him. Our pursuit of God is because we want to know him. And so if we're seeking him, he's going to reveal himself to us. But in the pursuit of this, the second truth I want you to see is that we should seek God because he is good and gracious. He is good and gracious. Look at the text again in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus actually says this, verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? You're going to give a stone as a substitute for a piece of bread? His point is that the stones of that day and the bread that was made looked very similar. So Jesus is saying if a father hears his son ask for a piece of bread, he's not going to deceive him by giving him something that looks like it. And then secondly, he says, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Now, how in the world is that the same thing? A fish would mean something that would be clean in the Jewish custom. And Jesus is saying a serpent that's going to look very similar to that. The Father's not going to give him a serpent that if he touches it, it's going to make him unclean. God is not going to lead you and deceive you and betray you. And he says then, but how much more then, verse 11, if you who are evil. Now, if the Father is going to give bread and the Father's going to be giving fish, does that not sound good? Yes. But he says, but if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who do what? Ask him. So Jesus is saying here that God is good and he's gracious. He's willing to be able to give, but it has to be to those who are asking him. And he's good because the things that we ask for, sometimes the things that we ask for are not good for ourselves. And so God is good because he withholds those things because he knows what I'm asking for is not really for my good, nor is it actually going to be for his best and for his good and glory. So I might be asking, seeking, and knocking, and I'm persistent in those things. And you're saying, but I'm asking, Pastor, I'm seeking, Pastor, I'm knocking, Pastor, but it's not coming. Well, God is good, and sometimes he chooses not to give because he knows what's best. So in this 2025, I'm telling you, ask, seek, and knock. And the more that we're pursuing him, then in time, God can show us if what we've been asking for is actually not in line with his will, in line with his character. But also, if we're asking, seeking, and knocking, and we're in his word, I'm also trusting, I'm believing that God is sovereign and he's in control and that he knows what's best. And even if I'm asking, I'm also trusting that he's good And if he chooses to give it to me this month, if he chooses to answer that next month, or if he chooses to wait until next year or 2 years from now, I'm trusting in my pursuit of him that he's still good. So I'm searching diligently for him. Now, I want to make sure that you understand something very clearly. Jesus is teaching us that he's gracious and good, he says, to give good gifts to his who? His children. So what Jesus is teaching here is there's an implication that these truths that he's talking about, asking, seeking, and knocking, are for those who actually have a relationship with God where God is their father and you are his child. That's what's understood here. And actually, this has all been laid out very clearly, even preceding this, because Jesus is talking to the apostles who have chosen to repent and believe and follow. How did they get God as their father? Well, if you went back, let me just point it out to you. Just go back two chapters, chapter 4. What did Jesus say when he began preaching and began his ministries? A couple of things that he said when he would preach. You would see it there in chapter 4, verse 17. What does Jesus say? From that time forth, Jesus began to preach and say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember I said to you earlier that we're going to tie together praying and seeking in the kingdom? Jesus began, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Actually, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Mark's parallel to this, that Jesus actually says, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a couple of verses after that. Notice what he says to his apostles in verse 19, that they did repent and they chose to believe in him, verse 19. And he said to them, say these words with me, follow me. Repentance, belief, and following. Listen closely to me. Many people say that they believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people who's going to believe in Jesus that's going to go to hell. Listen close to what I'm telling you. Because some of you just got your world rocked by that statement. You say, well, I thought the Bible said just believe in him and you can be saved. Yes, but the devil and the demons believe in Jesus and shudder. The distinction is that genuine belief turns into following him. Remember when we walked through the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, and we did the I Am series, Jesus said these words, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this doesn't mean you've got to be perfect, but it does mean that if I'm truly following, if I'm truly believing in Jesus, I'm going to follow him with my life. And if I'm not acting correctly and he is my father and I'm his child, then he's going to correct me. He's going to discipline me. He's going to get my attention. And so this is the foundation to this asking, seeking, and knocking, that we need to make certain that each one of you actually have that solidified in your life, to make certain that God is your father. You can say our Father which art in heaven 1,000 times, but if you haven't surrendered and believed, he's not your father. You need to make certain of that particular truth. Now, the seeking, the asking, and the knocking. You can't just half-heartedly seek and expect to find him, because it's in the present tense language that Jesus is saying, seek and keep on seeking. Now, when you're kids, maybe you have kids or grandkids and they play hide and go seek. There are some that say, I can't find them. And they give up. Well, how much did you seek? Did you actually look throughout the whole yard? Did you look behind this place? Now, the illustration breaks down because God is not hiding from us. But the question is, how much are we actually seeking God? The truth I want you to see is this. What's implied in this truth is that if we want to be able to seek after God, we must do it with our whole heart. Because if we're asking, we'll receive, and seeking, you will find, is from those who actually have authenticity and genuineness with our entire being and our heart of pursuing him. It's right here in this passage of Scripture. Let me show it to you. Implied there in this passage of the seeking, but go back to chapter 6 of Matthew. I want to show you now, we kind of tie these together as we kind of introduce this, and notice what Jesus is saying in regard to seeking him in the priority and the urgency and the sincerity of our hearts. Now, if you start with verse 31 of chapter 6, notice the things that many of us get concerned about or want to ask God for. Verse 31, therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? We call those the basic necessities of life, correct? Now that whole passage of scripture there in verse 25 through 30, Jesus is talking about not being anxious or worrying about all those things. You can add on that. Don't worry about what your job's going to be, your bills are going to be. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek God. But he's saying, don't be like the Gentiles. Verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, why is Jesus comparing the Gentiles to them? Because the Gentiles were those who didn't have a relationship with God. Those are people who weren't saved yet, so God wasn't their Father. So they were seeking to find out all these things on their own terms, on their own power. Now, how do we know this all ties to prayer? Because notice what Jesus says. To you, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, how do we know we're tied to prayer? Because go back just a few verses before, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, and notice what he says. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the, who? Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you, what? Ask him. So then move over to chapter 6 again, where we were in verse 32. Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. If he knows you need them, then guess what we're doing in chapter 7? We are asking, seeking, knocking. But how do we know that the teaching here is making sure that we're seeking with all of our heart? Because of verse 33. Verse 33. But seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So my asking, my seeking, and my knocking in my pursuit of God and pursuing these things, Jesus is saying all these things that are our daily lives, we need to make certain that what we're pursuing first and foremost is that we're seeking God and his kingdom rule and his reign over our lives, his righteousness, which are the way by which we live in the kingdom of living righteously before God. And then all these things that we're praying about, he says, and he's going to provide them for you. So if we're seeking first, then that means that I must be seeking with great anticipation and great urgency in my seeking and keep on seeking. So his pursuit of what he's teaching us is we need to make certain that I am seeking with authenticity of God first. Now, I want you to understand that this teaching is not brand new to Jesus' words. Seeking God with our whole heart has been the bedrock in all the Old Testament for what God expects and looks for among his people. I want to show you a smidgen of passages that show that this is what God is looking for. It's what he's looking for in you. So sometimes, just make this practical, you're saying, no, I'm asking God, I'm seeking God. The question may be, maybe the reason why God hasn't answered is maybe because we're actually not actually pursuing with our entire heart. Do you remember what Jesus says the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Not part of it, but all of it. So if I want to ask, seek, and knock, and we like to take these truths and say, okay, good, I'm just going to keep on asking for God for what I want. I'm going to get it. Well, the question is our heart in the pursuit? So I want to show you just a few verses to be able to tie this together. Proverbs 8:17. I know those who love me and those who seek me, what? Diligently through what? Find me. Isaiah 55:6-7. The context of Isaiah is, the prophet of Isaiah is prophesying to a people who are living in sin. And if they would seek God, they would find him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You understand what I'm going to show you in just a moment is that the pursuit of God is also forsaking sinful living. That's what it means to pursue God with our entire heart. You can pursue God with your entire heart, but if you're holding on to sin, you can't pursue God. The third passage is Jeremiah 29:13-14. The context of this passage is the people of Judah are actually in Babylonian exile. They're going to be there for 70 years. And what God says through Jeremiah is this: you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You know how long it took them for their heart to get purged, for their heart to be right, for them to seek the Lord again? 70 years for God to get their attention. They were going to be stuck there until they actually pursued him with their whole heart. So what I want to show you is this. A key to seeking and finding is not you just having discipline every morning of seeking and finding. You can seek and you can be determined to pray every day and read the word every day, but our hearts must be devoted to God, and we must also be in tune with crushing and crucifying our flesh on a daily basis. Because our flesh can pull us and hold us back from seeking and finding God. Think of it this way. If I am holding on to sin in one hand, and I'm trying to pursue God in the other hand, my sin is going to hold me back from finding Him. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be able to pursue Him with all perfection. But pursuit is to be able to say, Lord, I have this issue I'm struggling with. It's one thing to say I'm struggling with it and pursue God. It's another thing to say I'm going to keep hanging on this and I'm going to try to follow God at the same time. It don't work that way. So I want to show you two biblical examples of two men in the Old Testament that pursued God with their whole heart. I want to show you the patterns of what they prayed and what they did in order to actually find God. To find God means to find His favor, to be able to find the answers, to understand His will. So this year in 2025, what I'm challenging you from, even right now, on this day, January 12th, as we walk into 2025, is to say, what is it that is holding us back from actually being able to find God, to meet with God, to have Him to reveal to you the things that He needs to reveal to you, to open up the Word to what you need to be able to see? The first one is 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15, the context is that Asa is the king. Now Asa, king of Judah, in this passage of scripture, Old Testament, if you can't find that, then go to the very beginning of your Bible. Look at the table of contents. If you find the book of Samuel, then there's going to be the book of Kings, and then there's going to be the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 15. Now Asa, in chapter 14, when he became the king, he instituted some reforms. He's an amazing king. He's a godly king, just like Josiah was, Hezekiah was, where they basically take over the kingdom and they're pursuing God to try to get rid of the things in their lives and their kingdom that's not godly. So he's already done some of that in chapter 14. And God leads them to be able to give them victory over the Ethiopian army. But in chapter 15, apparently not everything has actually been purged. Because God sends a prophet to speak to him and to tell him that he needs to be able to repent of certain things in his nation and to seek him. And if he would do so, he would find him. So I want to show you this passage. We're going to read it. I'm just simply going to point out these truths as we read this passage of scripture to the principles and the things by which you and I can learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 15 in Asa's life, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Now, Judah and Benjamin were representative of the two tribes that were not been exiled yet to Assyria because they had still been following the Lord. He's not talking about people, he's talking about tribes. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, if you understand Israel's history, where God would forsake his people was because there were conditions. If the people of God would follow him, love him, that was the conditional promise that he gave them all the way back in Exodus chapter 19. He said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, if you will obey my commandments and do these things. And so the people of Israel, when they would abandon God and not love God and their flesh and their attention would get turned to the idols of the land, God would forsake them, meaning he would withdraw his favor from them and judgment and punishment would come. And so what God is saying to Asa is like, look, God's hearing you. He's seeing you. But if you turn from him, he's going to forsake you. Verse 3. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. Now let's tie together the month of prayer and the word with two things. The reason why they weren't living the way they needed to is they didn't have someone who's going to teach them the word. You need the word to know how to live, to know how to pursue God. They didn't have a teaching priest who was teaching the word of God. Keep reading. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace. Circle that, underline that. In periods where you're not pursuing God, there is no peace. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them. Who troubled them? God troubled them. Why? Because they weren't doing what? Pursuing him first and foremost. So he was trying to get their attention. Verse 7, but you, meaning Asa, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. Let's pause there so you understand what he's doing. Asa has already done some reforms in Judah, but he's hearing from the prophet there's still more that needs to be purged. So he not just does what's there in the land where the temple's going to be. What he's also doing is he's now going to go throughout the entire land where all of Judah was and all of Benjamin was, and he's going to get rid of the idols. He's getting rid of things that's distracting people from focusing on God. He's purging those things, and then it says he repairs the altar of the Lord, which means that's their way that they're going to be worshiping. I'm not saying you've got to build an altar at your house. But what the focus is that he's making some priorities that we need to make sure the altar of the Lord is right so we can actually start sacrificing and worshiping God like we need to. You and I don't have to make sacrifices because the sacrifice has already been done in Christ. The way has been made so that you and I actually can be able to worship him. The principal application is, what is it in our life that we need to get rid of so that we can be able to focus on the Lord again? I don't have to tell you that because you know what it is. And the Holy Spirit is probably already telling you certain things that needs to be purged out of your life to get rid of. It might be things, it might be people, so that you can be able to focus. Great, I'm going to show you that because Asa actually has to get rid of a family member so he can be able to focus on the Lord. Now, I'm not saying kick somebody out of your house. Listen closely. Some of you probably want to, but listen closely. In verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. Now, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, that's three other tribes in Israel. This is a cool picture. When God was bringing judgment to the nation of Israel, this is a cool picture. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residents with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. That's a great story. I don't have time to go into all that. What I want you to simply understand this. When God was judging Israel, there were some who were in that nation who saw what God was doing in Judah that still loved God, and they weren't abandoning God, and they said, we're not going with you guys, we're going with them. Because they're worshiping God. Cool picture. So cool. Verse 10. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to do what? Seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with what? All their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, shall be put to death, whether they were younger, old, man, or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all the time. I said to you, this is not a new teaching, because what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7? Seek and you will find. What I'm showing you in the Old Testament is that God was even saying, for those who will seek me with all their heart, they will find me. And then guess what else he has to get rid of? Verse 16. Even Micah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asherah was a false god. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Pretty powerful. Take your mama off the queen throne. Take what she's created. Because he says, we are worshiping God. What I'm saying to you is that sometimes to be able to love God with your whole heart and to seek him with your whole heart sometimes might be costly. We need, if we say we want to seek God with our whole heart. Now, you can't be like a bulldog in relationships. But there may be some things, some people, some changes that might need to be made. Priorities. People in your contact list on your phone that might need to be deleted, blocked, so that you can be able to say, I'm not going there any longer because I'm walking with the Lord. It might be a matter of changing priorities, changing schedules. It may not be that you're actually pursuing anything bad, but it may just be that you're pursuing so much business that you've not even given time for God at all in your schedule. So to love Him with all your heart may simply be that your heart is the fact that you don't even give space for Him. How can you pursue Him with all your heart if your heart is devoted to a plethora of things? So maybe the pursuit of seeking Him with all your heart and finding Him is that you need to look at your life and be able to say, God, what is it in my life I need to purge and change so that I can be able to actually have time to pursue You? I would challenge you even in this month alone. Like, what would you do just radically maybe to change your life to gain back some time that you actually can find some time to be with Him? I know a church up in Nashville, Church of the City. We actually have sung some of their songs. Where once a month out of the year, it's not January, they actually do what they call a digital fast. The pastor leads them to make their phones dumb phones. Do you know what I'm talking about? Turns a phone simply just to, it's a phone and a text. And I know some people, certain works, but it say that if we were to actually, and I know our student pastor challenged us last year with that, if you actually look at how much times you touch your phone and spend time on your phone, you would be amazed at the hours per day. I'm simply saying that if we say, God, I want to find You, and He's saying, I'm right here. Have you ever seen one of those pictures before that have hidden images in it? I remember one time we were at a restaurant, and there was like, they were all on the wall. It's like, hey, do you see that, Dad? I'm like, no. But I had to stare at it, or to use these terms, I had to seek it out to be able to see it. It was right there. I could just glance at it, but I had to look at it a certain way to be able to actually find the image. But I'm here to say to you that God is not even like a hidden picture. He's readily willing to be found by those who genuinely pursue Him. Now let me show you one more example. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. We have Asa as example. And now fast forwarding in time, after eventually the nation of Judah, not under Asa's watch, but eventually the nation of Judah did go into Babylonian exile because they had forsaken the Lord. They had not been pursuing Him with all their heart, with all their mind. They had some kings that were abandoning God and pursuing their own ways. And so God forsake them. And so they were in Babylonian exile. Daniel, who is one of these young men who was taken into exile into Babylon, and while he is there, he is walking with God in the midst of this exile. But what I want you to understand, what happens in Daniel chapter 9, very similarly, he begins to pray, and what I want to show you is he understood God's word, so he knew how to pray, and in his praying, he's genuinely seeking God with his whole heart. Let me show it to you. We'll just read it, and I'll just point out a couple of things like I did in Asa's life. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book the numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Let me just summarize what's happening here. Daniel was preceded by Jeremiah as a prophet. Jeremiah, who is prophesying warning, and we're going to be studying the book of Jeremiah in the next month or so, was warning the people of Judah that judgment was going to come. And one of the things that God showed Jeremiah is that when they did get judgment, it was going to be for 70 years. Fast forward, Daniel's in Babylon, he's in judgment, and he knows the word. And because he knows the word, he realizes that this year that this king is reigning, he realizes it's 70 years. This is what Jeremiah said. This is what God promised. Didn't mean that he hadn't been pursuing the Lord all of this time, but he knew, oh, God has made a promise for us at 70 years, and this is what's going to happen. It lights his fire to know how to pray. In a similar way, you knowing the Word will light your fire to know how to cling to godly truth. When you're walking through fire and you're walking through the shadow of death, that's when you cling to Psalm 23. When you cling to say, Lord, you promised you'd be a shepherd to walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. So I'm clinging to you in the midst of this promise. If you're an orphan, you don't have like an earthly father that's loving you, you can say, God, but you promised that you'd be my heavenly father and you would love me. You would love me genuinely. You would love me sincerely. You would love me with steadfast love, and you hold to those things. This is Jeremiah. He's hearing, Daniel is understanding and hearing the words. He remembers it, and now it leads him to know how to pray. Verse 3. So I turned to the Lord, my face to the Lord God, by seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. If he's not listened to the prophets, guess what they've not listened to? They've not listened to what? The word. Keep reading. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you've driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. But to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Let me ask this question. Has Daniel owned the sin of his people? He has not rebelled against it. He's not tried to hide it. He's actually confessing the sins of his people, not necessarily what he has done. God, our people have abandoned you. But he says, verse 9, but to the Lord our God, you belong mercy and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him. Not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which we spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Do you hear what he's saying? This has come. You said it would come. Because when he's saying this is what the law of Moses said, I quoted it for you in Exodus 19 when God says, if you'll be my people and you will follow my commandments, I will be your God and you will be a holy priest in a holy nation. But if you don't, judgment will come. This is what Daniel's saying. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he's done. What is he saying? Is God done the right thing? Yes, God has done the right thing. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, and as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon us, upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of what? Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. I ask this question. Is Daniel asking? Is Daniel seeking? Is Daniel knocking? He most certainly is, and he's clinging to the truths of God. He's not saying because of us, we deserve this. He's saying because you're righteous and your words are true. We're confessing our sins before you. This is what I'm saying. If we want to seek God with our whole heart, it is acknowledging our sin and pursuing God. And this is a beautiful picture. We'll just read verse 20 and 21. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he made me understand. Let me stop right there. We're not going to read all that he said, but I want you to hear this. Did God hear Daniel pray? Jesus says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. How quick was it for Daniel to get the answer? Right then. But let me remind you that Daniel has been walking with the Lord. But he's still, according to verse 20, he's not minimizing any sin in his life. Because it says, I'm confessing my sin and my people's sin. And it's in those moments that he's pursuing God with his whole heart, and God gives the answer. I ask you, as we asked at the beginning, are you going to seek him with your whole heart? Jesus promises those who ask will receive, those who seek will find. Do you want to find God? You want to be near God? You want to hear from God? You want power from God? You want direction from God? You want the will of God for your life? Then it's a matter of this 2025. You say, I want those things. I'm challenging you. This is why the two disciplines we talk about each year of seeking him in prayer and seeking him in the word, that is your practical way by which you're meeting along with God as your Father and seeking to say, oh God, I need you. I need you to direct me and lay out your sins so that you can be able to have a genuine pursuit of God so that he says, and those who seek my face will find me. So I ask you, is God your Father? That's where it starts. If not, then the invitation for you is actually then to choose God. Surrender to God. Come to him and say, God, I do repent of my sin, and I want you to be my Savior and King, and I want to follow you with my life. And in that moment, then you enter into this beautiful promise for those who are his children and he is your Father. You enter into the kingdom of God, and then you get these kingdom rules of how to ask, seek, and knock. The believer, what is it that you need from God in 2025? Some of you are writing down what you need. There's no magic formula or potion to get the answer to what you're writing down here. But the start is to make certain that you actually are seeking him with your whole heart. I think that's where we start today. What is it in our own lives? Maybe that we've minimized. It's not that big of a deal. But the pebble in your shoe over 100 miles will become a worn out foot. And the pebble of your sin that might need to be confessed and repented of. And it might not just be a pebble. It might be the tower like Asa had to tear down. It might be something so obvious everybody else sees it and you see it. But you're hanging on to it because you love it. The reason why we keep on sinning is because we like it. God has to become what we love greater than the sin. Why? Because he's so much better. So this morning, you as a believer, I'm asking you to join me seeking God with our entire heart and whole being this year in 2025. Like laying before God these things and not being afraid. We're going to be asking and seeking all month for these things. Because I believe that God has the ability and the power to answer those things. So join me seeking so that we can find him and be close to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you do become the Father to those who surrender their lives to you. So God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening online who've not yet done that. Those who have not yet surrendered their lives to you. So that these truths that we have uncovered and seen today can be applied to them. So Lord, I ask that you make it very clear to those in this room and those who are listening who've not yet made you God, Savior, and King, that they would repent in this moment. They would hear your teaching where you say repent and believe and follow. But God, I do pray for believers in this room. We are people who are so quick to be able to busy our lives. And so God, I pray that you would challenge our schedules and our living and our lifestyle to see if we have actually crowded you out. I pray that you would show us ways by which we need to adjust so that we can be able to actually seek you with our whole being. Lord, I pray for those individuals who are sitting there right now and saying, I know, I need to make time, but whatever it may be. I ask you, God, that you would help people to crucify the excuses this year, to do what's necessary, to pursue you wholeheartedly, to make you supreme in their life, in their pursuits, in their schedules. But God, I do ask if there's any in this room who do have things in their lives that they need to lay down, to repent of, that's preventing them, holding them back from genuinely seeking you with all of their being and finding you, then God, I pray today that they would repent of those things. And they find joy in the journey of getting to be able to meet with you and fellowship with you. And God, I pray for those this morning who are going to be laying more cards here on the stage because there's people who are desperate, God, and are asking for things in their lives. For health, for marriages, for finances, for lost people, for obstacles, for hurdles, for addictions. You are the God who can conquer those things. So God, we want to lay them before you as a sign of our pursuit. Lord, we need you. And so God, in this response time, help us just to be obedient to you, to help us to be able to seek after you so we can find you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there will be people here to receive you if you need prayer. If you want to bring your card and pray over it. Maybe you want to come and pray over some of the cards who are here. I invite you to do that. If the stage is full, feel free to use the steps as well on the side. If you just want to make an altar out of your chair. This is part of our seeking, part of our pursuit of Him, to pursue Him, to know Him. So I invite you as we sing even this morning, let this song be your prayer this morning. Let's seek Him so we can find Him.